Thank you. Okay, Micah chapter 7 and verse 1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. The best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoureth the father. The daughter riseth up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Therefore I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her, and now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. In the day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein, for the fruit of their doings. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. The nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hand upon their mouth, their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God, and shall fear because of thee. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger for ever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. This portion that we have here in Micah, the little prophecy of Micah, is short indeed. And of course, like all of these prophecies, was written for a particular audience at the time. And we've only got seven chapters, and here we are in the seventh chapter. And we find that this prophecy that we have is a prophecy which, though written for its moment and its time yet continues to resonate down through the history of the church. And I do believe that we will find, as we enter upon it and think about it for a little while this evening, some good things to comfort our hearts and encourage our souls. And yet here is Micah, beginning this portion of his prophecy with a weary cry. "Woe is me," he says. "Woe is me. What a miserable person I am." That's what "woe is me" means. What a miserable person I am. And we might think to ourselves, well, this isn't a person that I would want to spend a long weekend with. He's not a person that it seems to have very much to say to us or to encourage us. If he's telling us that he's miserable, if he's saying that his life is woeful, well, maybe we wouldn't want to spend too much time with him. But I think it's interesting for us to note what it is that is causing Micah to lament so. And what is it? He cannot find a spiritual man with whom to fellowship. He cannot find an upright man with whom to worship God. And I think that maybe knowing that, we could feel a little bit more sympathetic towards this lonely soul. I've said it often and it bears repeating. We are blessed to have friends and brothers and sisters to fellowship with in the gospel. You're a treasure. You are priceless in this world. You are the jewels of his crown. You are the precious gems that the Lord God is going to gather in that day when he comes to make up his church. You are that diadem, a treasure indeed. And when one treasure meets another treasure, that's treasure doubled. That's treasure multiplied. And it is a wonderful thing that the Lord has given us one another to fellowship with and has given us one another to enjoy the company of the saints in our life. Micah didn't have that. Micah was a lonely man. Spiritually speaking, he was a lonely man. He was without a friend in these days. And maybe to an extent we can identify with that, because perhaps we have been in such a situation in times past. Maybe unable to get out to worship because of the circumstances in which we're in. Maybe illness has detained us and prevented us. Maybe we've had to travel away from home and we've lost access to the fellowship of the Lord's people. Maybe just a period of coldness in our own souls and in our own spirits has seemed to make the Lord and the Lord's people more distant from us. And this man, Micah, says, "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage." What does that say to us? He's saying, you know what? They've been out and they've taken the harvest. They've taken in all the grapes from the vines. And all there are one or two little grapes at the tops of the trees, at the tops of the vines. He said, and that's what I feel like. I'm just left up there all on my own. And I don't have anybody to worship with. I don't have anyone to fellowship with. My soul desireth the first ripe fruit. My soul desires to be amongst those who love the Lord. To be with those who have a sense of the sweetness of the Lord's presence with them. And it's a lovely thing that he desires here. And he goes on to explain the imagery that he has been employing. In verse 2, he says, "The good man is perished out of the earth." The good man is perished out of the earth. And then the verses that follow tell us about the kind of people that he is encountering instead. He is saying that there are plenty who do evil with both hands earnestly. That's quite an emphatic way of describing it, isn't it? With both hands, they earnestly look for opportunity to do evil. Someone once said that if wicked people would be as ingenious about doing proper work as they are about doing their evil work, they would probably be very successful people. And this is what Micah has in mind. People who are earnestly dedicated to using all their resources to satisfying their own needs at the expense of anyone else. And he speaks about a corrupt society where the prince and the judge are asking for bribes. They're looking for rewards for the things that they do. Where the great man uttereth his mischievous desire, and between the three of them, they wrap it up. I thought that was a lovely little phrase. I must confess, I hadn't noticed that before. But it says that this, that these wicked people are conspiring together. They're getting together and they are sorting out this world. The prince and the judge and the great man. And their utterances are such that they're just wrapping things up for their own good. The best of them is as a briar. I guess that some of you who've perhaps been hunting or fishing or out in the countryside know what it is to have to go through a briar or go through in amongst some trees or some wood where this briar has grown up, and it's almost impossible to get through without scratching your skin or tearing your clothes. And that's the point here, that there is such a barrier, such a wall has been put in front of the Lord's people that they cannot find someone to worship with, cannot find someone to fellowship with, and there just seems to be this impenetrable foe before them, and he cannot find anyone to joy his heart. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh, now shall be their perplexity. And the writer goes on to speak about the way in which men are not dependable, and even the very people of our own house betray us and set themselves against us. And the picture here that Micah has set before us is a picture of a lonely man, a picture of a man who is not finding fellowship in his day. And in many ways, I think Micah is like us, and we like him. Because we desire to see better days for the Church of Christ. We desire to see more that we can fellowship with and that we can enjoy the things of the Lord with. And we look around and we say, why is it that there are so many things set in opposition to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the simple preaching of the gospel, to the way in which that message is put out into the world? Why is it that there are so many briars, so many hedges, so many impenetrable foes that are set before the preaching of the gospel? And we long for the Lord to act and to give us fellowship with other believers. We seek fruitful days for the gospel of grace. I think that most believers would say that that would be something that they would long to see. Not to validate our own commitment. We believe these things, and supposing the Lord keeps us small all the days of our life's experience in the Church of Jesus Christ, so be it. We're going on to speak about here the remnant of his heritage, and a remnant is just a little bit that's cut off at the end. And that's all that the church is ever going to be. And yet we long, because this burden has been placed in our hearts, to see this message gaining traction, getting an access into the hearts and the minds and the souls of men and women, and them coming to a knowledge of the truth. Because we've seen, we know what is before those who think nothing of Christ. We see what the Bible says is going to happen in a day that is soon to come. We long, we crave the cluster of grapes and the first ripe fruit. But mostly what we see in our day, as did Micah, is the briar and the thorn. Well, before we become too disheartened, and before we sidle up close to Micah and join him in his misery and self-pity, let's see what the Lord teaches the prophet before the end of the chapter. And perhaps we'll get a little bit of a perspective and know how to face our own situation by seeing how he reacts to the things that are happening to him. This is how we draw comfort from the Lord, and how we draw comfort from the Holy Scriptures that are food to our souls and a light to our path. The first thing I want to notice about Micah's words here is that for all he has said from verse 1 through verse 6 about the troubles that he's facing, he punctuates his writing with verse 7. And it's actually a pretty amazing statement that he makes. He's saying, look, for all of this trouble that there is in the world, for all of the loneliness that I feel, for all of the misery that seems to be around about me as far as the opportunity to worship God, because I'm encountering this, I will look unto the Lord. I'm not able to look to men. I'm not able to look to the comfort of my fellow man. Even the very closest brethren that I have in this world, they're not going to sustain and they're not going to help me. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. He says, I will wait for the God of my salvation. I'll be patient. I will wait on the Lord to give me that help that I need, that sustenance that I require. And my God will hear me. I think that that little verse there ought to be one that we put a little mark beside in our Bible if we practice such a thing. I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. It's a wonderful witness that he makes, and it's a testimony of a tried and a tested soul. It's as if we could say, troubled one, what are you going to do? You who are tasting the bitterness of this moment, you who are living through the trial of this time, you who have the difficulties of these experiences of small things and loneliness and trial and hardship, what are you going to do? And Micah says to us, oh, I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to find my comfort in the Lord. Weary one, where are you going to turn? I will wait for the Lord. He is the God of my salvation. He knows what he's doing. He knows what I need. He knows the best for me. And I will wait upon him. And what's more, he will hear me. That in itself is a very amazing statement. Just think about it for a moment, what Micah is saying here. Here's a man living many, many years ago in what we would regard in so many ways as being a backward situation in a very technologically impoverished place. People are still working on the land, laboring to try and make ends meet. As far as our modern world is concerned, without any real grasp or understanding of what this world would ultimately become. A man who, as far as science is concerned, as far as culture is concerned, as far as a broad view of the world is concerned, was probably pretty limited in his grasp and understanding. And we see much more. We've got telescopes now that allow us to probe into space. We've got science that allows us to look at microscopic things. We are able to have a grasp and a breadth and a knowledge about the things of this world. And yet that one who transcends everything, the God who created all things, Micah says, he's listening to me. He hears me. When I speak, the God of all creation, the God of this universe, hears me. Think about that for a moment. Think about that when you have your own issues, your own troubles, your problems, the things that have entered your life, afflicted you, hurt you, bruised you. The things that disappoint you, the things that are a trial and a temptation to you. Know this, child of God, that when you speak to the Lord, he hears you. That's what Micah is telling us here. He's saying, woe is me, I am a miserable man. But when I speak to God, he hears me. Let me say it another way. Let me put it in a New Testament form. I will look to Jesus. I will wait upon him. I will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the God of my salvation. Micah was still a man who was looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have seen the fullness of the revelation of the salvation of God. Micah could say, the God of my salvation. And we have found the Lord Jesus Christ to be just such a one, my sovereign King. So that when all others desert, when my own strength fails, when I feel so alone, when I feel so insignificant and weak, Christ is my rock. Christ is my foundation. Christ is the God of my salvation, one to whom I can commit my cares. All of the weariness that I feel in my body, all the concerns that I carry with me in my mind, I will turn to him for all of my needs. I will wait on him, and I will prove him faithful. Micah, we say to the old prophet, to whom will you look? And Micah comes back with the phrase, I will look to the God of my salvation. And I wanted, just as I was thinking about these words of Micah, I wanted just to see what that phrase looked like in the context of the whole of Scripture. So I put it into my little search engine and I typed it in, the God of my salvation. And there are literally dozens, hundreds of references to God our salvation, or the Lord the Lord our tower of salvation, the Lord our horn of salvation, the Lord our shield of salvation. Hundreds of references to the salvation that comes from God. He's called our great salvation. And Jonah says, salvation is of the Lord. And all of these things speak to us. But the exact phrase, the Lord or God, the God of my salvation, it only occurs another three times in Scripture. Twice in Psalms and once in Habakkuk. And I thought I would just read those verses to you, because they're lovely in themselves. So just as a little encouragement, here is the other occasions where the God of my salvation is referenced with these precise words. Psalm 18, verse 46. The Lord liveth. The Lord liveth. You see, that's why he hears us when we pray. Micah says, he will hear me. He says that when I pray to him, the Lord shall hear me. My God will hear me. Why? Because he lives. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. So that's one of the verses where God is described as a rock, a sure foundation, and he will be exalted as the God of my salvation. Psalm 25, verse 5 is the next one. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. So again, we see the loveliness of this phrase being unfolded and expounded by the writers of Scripture. Lead me into thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. And in Habakkuk 3, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And these little verses are just, in a sense, randomly plucked, because they've employed this same phrase as we find here in Micah. And yet, do they not speak to us? Do they not resonate? Do they not lead us and guide us to understand some other elements and aspects of the attributes of our God, who is the God of my salvation? He is a rock. He is a rock upon which we stand. In all of the fluidity, in all of the movement, in all of the uncertainty of this world, here is something firm. Here is a foundation that is sure and steadfast. Something upon which we can find objective peace and rest and hope. And this one is exalted. He is glorious. He is high and lifted up. He is one who is worthy of our approach. He is one to whom we can go and find that he will speak words of comfort to our hearts. For he has strength and he has power and he has authority to bless his people. And the truth, thy truth, will teach our hearts. So when we go to this one, who Micah tells us will hear us, this one who is sure and steadfast, this one who is faithful, this one who has authority, this one who has power, this one who has a personal interest in us, we are shown here that he will lead us, he will teach us, he will guide us. And he will bring us into an understanding of what it is to wait upon him and trust in him. And so Micah directs us also by his use to realize that in so doing, in finding him to be our rock, in finding him to be the one who has authority, in finding him to be the tutor of our minds in these dark and difficult times, we will find comfort and we will find peace. We will find joy in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So we ask Micah a question. What say you, Micah, of the Lord, the God of our salvation? Micah says, he will hear me. Do you remember Hagar of old, how she spoke of the Lord who sees? Thou, God, seest me. Micah tells us of one who hears. We have a God who knows our circumstances. A God who has designed our life to be as it is. A God who is intimately and personally involved in our life's experience. And nothing is hid from him. He sees us and he hears us and he responds to us. One who hears. Think on how personal that is. Think on how personal it is when we take our deepest concerns, our troubles, our anxieties, our hardships, our sorrows to the Lord. We take them to the Lord in prayer. We take them to the Lord with the simplicity of a child. And that is, it's a grace to know that we have such access into the very court of Almighty God, this high and exalted one, this one who holds all things in place by the power of his word, yet he stoops, he bends to hear you and me. It's a beautiful statement of faith that Micah is here voicing of his dependence and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sentiment that he has granted to us is lovely, I think, with the idea that we speak in the simplest of terms to the Lord. In the most childlike way, we can go to him. No special words are needed. You don't have to go to university to learn how to speak to God. No special words are needed. No ceremony is needed. You don't have to write a check and hand it over to a priest or a preacher or a parson in order to get a special ceremony of introduction. You just say what's on your heart and the Lord hears. And it's just Christ. It's just Christ to whom we go, and he will hear you. And he will answer. I thought it interesting, and I won't make much of this, but I had looked up another verse, and it triggered in my thoughts. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 says this: ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, there's no great connection here by the fact that it's Micah 7, verse 7 and Matthew 7, verse 7, except that it makes it easier for us to remember. But here in Micah 7, verse 7, Micah tells us that my God will hear me. And in Matthew, we are told, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Do you ever feel that the enemy is winning? And we have got enemies. We've got enemies in this life that we have to face. The world is an enemy. The flesh is an enemy. The devil is an enemy. And we are assailed constantly as the Lord's people going through this world, because this world is not our home, and there is these briars, these thorns that seem to prick us and scratch us and tear at us as we try to make our pilgrim way through this world. Micah says in verse 8 and 9, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I fall, I shall rise again." And I want that to be a comfort to you tonight as well. Because we know what it is to struggle, and we know what it is to stumble, and we know what it is to fall, and we know what it is to feel as if we're sinking and we can't get back to the surface. But what Micah says is that for all the enemies we have in this world, don't imagine for a moment that you're going to beat us. Because when we fall, we will rise again. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And sometimes we feel that the world is dark around about us, whether it's that external force that is coming against us, or whether it's even in our own hearts, in our own minds. Dark times, times of storminess, times of coldness, times of hurt. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And of course, that's one of the ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself. So here's Micah so many years before, speaking about a light which would come and illuminate his heart and his mind. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ describes himself as the light of the world. "I will bear the indignation of the Lord." We confess that there is a rightness in the trials and the weaknesses that we have, because there's nothing good in us and there's nothing deserving in us. "Because I have sinned against him," and that's one of the aspects of the Lord's people, is they know they are sinners and they know the propriety of the wrath of God upon them. But they also know this, that because of the promises of God in Christ, because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have an advocate, one who speaks for them. One, says Micah in verse 9, who will plead my cause. And while I confess that I have earned and deserved the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, yet I have found comfort in this fact, that one has stepped forward to plead my cause. One has stepped forward to execute judgment on my behalf. He will execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. I think it's beautiful the way these Old Testament writers grasp so much of the loveliness of Jesus Christ so many years before the Saviour came and fulfilled the revelation which God has given us. These men grasped something in the darkness of their times, which we have the joy of seeing illuminated because of the apostolic writings and the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. And here Micah rejoices in the victory that he has in the Lord. How Satan, our enemy, must have rejoiced to see the church of Jesus Christ fallen, sinful, and darkened. But Christ has pleaded our cause. He has interceded our case. He has carried our judgment. He has satisfied justice. And he has proved himself to be an able and worthy deliverer and saviour of his people. Micah says, "I shall behold his righteousness. I shall see the Lord our righteousness. I shall behold my Redeemer," to paraphrase the words of another one of these Old Testament saints. "I know that I will see him. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I shall behold his righteousness. I shall see the Lord our righteousness. And I will kiss the Son in faith and in gratitude." And even if it does appear that the enemies of Christ are winning, yet the Lord, in the midst of their trials, will sustain his people and nourish them and provide for them. Micah goes on. Verse 14. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood. In the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. The Lord has promised to sustain us in the midst of our trials, to feed his people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage. Christ's people are his sheep, his flock, and he inherited them from his Father. They were given to him by his Father in covenant promise. And they shall be fed. They shall be fed. You know, the Lord never leaves one of his sheep without that soul-nourishing food, which is his gospel. They shall be fed. The rod is the preacher. He is the minister and he is the administer of the gospel of truth to the souls of the Lord's little ones. And Micah knew that. And even in his day, he called upon the Lord to feed his flock, to feed the people of his heritage. And the Lord declares to us, that he would bless his people and that he would do marvelous things for them. Look at verse 15. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, I will show unto him marvelous things. There's a promise to warm our hearts on a cold night. The Lord has promised to show us marvelous things. These marvelous things that are the Lord's gift to his church and people are the marvelous truths of the gospel, which sustain us and hold us and comfort us and assure and reassure us in the days of our trouble and trial and worldly pilgrimage. Marvelous truths of atonement. Atonement. Atonement has been effected by the Lord Jesus Christ. We who feel ourselves sinners have been promised, have been told by God that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. We have been made one with God because our sins have been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been made holy. We have been made righteous. We have been made like him. We have been united to him. That's a marvelous thing. That the revelation of such an amazing transaction has been granted to us, given to us as our possession through the gift of faith by which we lay hold upon these marvelous works which have been enacted and executed by Jesus Christ on our behalf. I will show unto him marvelous things, like substitution. Like substitution. Like the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken and placed upon a cross that speaks of cursing, and that our sin was laid upon his shoulder, set to his account, and God bore down upon him with all the wrath of judgment and justice in order that we might go free. That he might be made sin for us and we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Propitiation is the fact of God's goodness granted to us at the price of Jesus Christ bearing the wrath of God against his own spotless, innocent soul. Marvelous accomplishments like redemption, like reconciliation, like peace with God. Works that cause us to marvel, at the fact that our sin has been removed, that our iniquity has been pardoned, and that holiness has been bestowed to us, that salvation has been freely granted and gifted, that the glory of an eternal reign with the Lord Jesus Christ has been granted and promised to us, and that heaven has been opened, and that in that moment of our passing from this scene of time into eternity, we will be welcomed by the holy angels and the Lord Jesus Christ himself into his presence forever and ever and ever and ever. Marvelous things that have been shown to the church. Marvelous things that have been given to the people of God. Things to confound the nations but thrill the people of God. Moses once sang a song in Exodus about the deliverance of the children of Israel from the hands of their enemies. And here it seems that the marvelous things are connected with the type or the picture that was granted to the children of Israel there at the time of the Exodus. He says, "According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, I will show unto him marvelous things." Well, Moses, he sang a song about that, and we find it recorded in the book of Genesis. Moses' song, Exodus 15, and in verse 11 he says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" That's what Moses had to say about the Lord in his song. Do you know what we will sing when we get to heaven? Revelation 15 verse 3 tells us this: "And they sing the song of Moses." When they get to heaven, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvellous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Isn't that a beautiful connection, a beautiful flow that we see here? Right from Moses and the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt to the ongoing testimony of Micah in his own day as one of those prophets sent to the children of Israel, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and echoed in eternity, because the people of God are still singing about the marvelous works of God, the marvelous things which he has shown us of atonement and substitution and satisfaction and the love of God to us in the death of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, consider our incomparable God. Micah began this chapter bewailing his condition and lamenting his state and saying that he is a miserable man. But see how he concludes the assessment in the blessedness that he has received from the Lord and from his Saviour. I think it befits us to ask such questions of ourselves when we are down, because times of hardship and trial and discouragement and anxiety and depression, despondency come upon the people of God. We are not immune to these things. And I think that this is an example here in Micah's own situation of some of the feelings that he had. But look at verse 18. See what he says there. "Who is a God like unto thee?" That's a question. Who is a God like unto thee? These are things that we should consider. There is no God like this God. He is incomparable. The things that he has done, the ways of his purpose, the accomplishments of his grace are beyond comparison. He pardons iniquity. He delights in mercy. He subdues our sins in the depth of the sea. I think I've mentioned this to you before about this idea of our sins being plunged into the depths of the sea. It's an amazing picture of the fact that they will never be remembered against us anymore. Our sins are gone in the depths of the sea. Who sustains the remainder when all the wicked have passed away, when all of the judgment of God has been dispensed? What will be left? Who will continue? Who will still be there when God's judgment and his indignation against iniquity has run its course? That people who are standing behind Christ, that people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ bared his chest, that people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into the gap and fulfilled all the requirements to make a people holy. And we are called the remnant of his heritage. That inheritance that he has been given, we are the people, the small group, the remnant of his heritage. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. The people of his inheritance are the elect of God, the chosen people, those that he loves before time, those that he has anointed in Christ, the blessed of the Lord, the little flock of his inheritance. Behold, what we see here is covenant love. We see covenant promise, and we see covenant grace. Look at verse 20. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. We've said it before. Whenever we see the patriarchs mentioned like this, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, he's speaking about the covenant promises that are our possession because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is again. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, those promises that were made, the promises that came to Jacob, the chosen people, the mercy that was given to Abraham, that people that are of faith, after faithful Abraham, those things that were sworn and promised and testified to in days gone by, they will be accomplished. These are the promises of God. And we observe the fulfillment of the purpose of God in the death of Jesus Christ. And we meditate upon the application of the benefits that Christ has accomplished as they are dispensed to the flock, the remnant of his heritage. And we see the application, the power of grace that is dispensed to us in our personal experience of these things by faith. Micah says, "Woe is me," but he ends upon a note of triumph. He ends upon a note that sounds of mercy and redemption and deliverance and the faithful promises of God. In Genesis 17, verse 7, we read these words: "I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee." That is the seed of faith. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, we read, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." The Lord Jesus Christ will be to us all that we need. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Micah, for your testimony to us. I'm sorry, Micah, that you felt so lonely and so without friends and fellowship. But I'm glad that that experience and the darkness of that day caused thee to pen these beautiful words, that we might read them tonight and be encouraged by them as you were encouraged by them. And see, in this remnant of the heritage of the Lord, the people of the Church of Jesus Christ being sustained and helped and comforted and encouraged in the faithful promises of our God to us in our daily life. Amen.